Well, as the Lord may help us in speaking and yourselves in hearing, could I invite your attention to the seventh sort of words in the ninth verse of First Book of Samuel, chapter 3. Just this part of that verse. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Now you may wonder why on earth I should pick on these words. And the answer is really quite simple. When I got this phone call from Howard on Friday morning, what is the first thing you do? I found myself instinctively saying, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. It might sound almost artificial, but that's exactly how it was. I've seldom got a text more quickly, but it really did seem to me this was the Lord's voice, the Lord answering, and that these are the very words I should bring before you this morning. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And friends, before I say anything more, I hope that finds an echo in your heart. We do want, don't we, the Lord to have those personal dealings with us, with our souls, for him to speak, and we to be found good listeners to him. To the Lord, not to me, not to the preacher, to the Lord. We pray to be able to take on board the glorious truth of his word, to know we're meeting with him. One of the amazing things, just reminded as I read through this chapter, we're told Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Here was an unconverted little child uttering these words put into his mouth, if you like, by Eli. There's so much about the background to this which is remarkable, but let's just take this on board. We don't know quite how old Samuel was, because we know his mother kept him at home until she'd weaned him, but we also know that in those days people breastfed for a lot longer than they often do now, and so there are various estimates about how old he might have been, but he was still clearly young. And it was a remarkable circumstance that led to his being given, or lent if you like, to the Lord. After all, here was a woman who'd been through enormous distress because she was childless. She had a wonderful husband. Samuel had a wonderful father, Elkanah. He was a godly man. He loved his mother, Samuel's mother, Hannah, dearly. Sadly, as was so often so at this time in history, he had two wives. We see time and again how this just doesn't work. And we're told, you know, the danger is he'll love one and hate the other, or whatever. In this case, Peninnah, the other wife, was particularly nasty. The Lord blessed her with a large family, and she mocked Hannah. Now there's Hannah, grief-stricken, because she can't have, it seems, any children. And she knows what it would mean to her and to Elkanah if she did. Elkanah doesn't love her any the less. A faithful, loving husband. But this goes on and on, and Hannah is in very, very deep distress. And so what does she do? She makes a remarkable promise. If all these cries she's been uttering up for years now were answered, she would give any son she was given to the Lord for the rest of his days. Now that is extraordinary, isn't it? She's been weeping for such a thing for years. But if granted, she'd give him to the Lord once she'd weaned him. And she keeps her promise. And because Elkanah knows she's made that promise, he is very, very keen that she keeps it. He's a godly man. That's one side of the picture. Obviously, the Lord heard her cries. After years, after almost unendurable taunts from the second wife, Peninnah. There's another factor here too. The terrible state of the priesthood. Now from the chapter we read, apart from what the Lord then says Samuel's got to tell Eli, we'd have thought Eli was a godly man, I think. You know, he realised it must be the Lord calling Samuel. He told him to pray this very appropriate prayer, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And even at the end, when Samuel, naturally terrified at the thought of letting Eli know what the Lord's revealed to him is going to come upon Eli, how does Eli respond? "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." If we just take those bits, you think, what a gracious man. What a godly man. But actually, of course, there's a lot that went before that was anything but gracious and godly. Now, to be fair, at this point, he's already 96, which is amazing. He's very much overweight because he's been indulged by his wicked sons, who've completely abused the sacrifices and the offerings. They have, in a terrible way, demanded the very best of the meat before any offering was given to God. And it's absolutely scandalous. And these are the two people representing God to the people in the priesthood. Where is Eli at fault? Answer: dreadful parenting. And this, of course, is a huge challenge. All of us who are parents will know there are a few greater challenges in life than bringing up your children. We all get lots of things wrong. We seek to do so in scriptural ways. We often fail. But it is worth noting that we need to cry to the Lord for his help. There's no good imagining, oh, we know exactly what to do. It is actually quite possible to think you do before you actually get in the situation. Then when you do, you find, wow, Lord help me. To be able to always be calm and always be firm and always be fair, always be loving, never to be weak, never to be soft, never to be indulgent, to bring them up familiar with God's word from an early age, used to at least family prayer or one-to-one prayer, Clearly, that's very important too. This is tremendously demanding. Now, it seems particularly to challenge us as fathers, but of course it also challenges mothers, and we do read accounts of some dreadful mothers too. I've often thought, in the remarkable case of John Newton, it was his mother, his father was at sea most of the time, it's his mother who died just before he was 7, who so brought him up in godly ways, so constantly teaching him the scriptures, praying with him. It was later, after he dreadfully rebelled, and if you remember, his language was so bad that it shocked the sailors, who were very used to coarse language. They were shocked at the way he sort of tried to outdo everybody in it. He ended up, if you remember, God's judgment did come in a way after years of slave trafficking and awfulness. He ended up a slave of an African woman for some years. God's hand in it. Doubtless he didn't see that. His father eventually manages to bail him out. And it's on the journey home, you remember, they have this terrible storm. That's when he realizes, because it looks inevitable they're going to drown, he realizes he's not ready to meet God. As soon as he gets to land, which he does, of course, in Ireland, he goes to church and he prays. Now, the extraordinary thing is, although you tend to think, oh, it's all going to be fine from now on, it isn't, because he resumes being master of a slave ship. I think it's for another 7 years, until he was 29. And then at that point, the Lord mercifully sends some, I say affliction, because I can't remember quite what it was now, where he has to leave the Navy. Actually, those last 7 years, he'd hated what he was doing. He knew it wasn't right. But he still did it. You can imagine why he ended up writing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Well, here we are then, this extraordinary background to Samuel. And this great cry, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Now friends, there's many examples in Scripture of people realizing their great need to know what the Lord would have them do and to cry to him for guidance, cry to him, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Now, pardon me. You may remember Moses. He's got this tremendous calling. He's had his own bad experiences. 40 years on the backside of the desert. He comes to the burning bush. Told to take his shoes off. It's on holy ground. Then, of course, called to lead God's people. An incredible responsibility. At the age of 80, he needs to do that for another 40 years. So he cries to the Lord. Obviously missing out a great deal. But it comes to the point where he says, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. He knew he could not prosper unless the Lord was with him. And I trust we know that, friends. If not, the Lord will teach us it. If God's presence isn't with us, basically we're doomed. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Now, this sort of pattern is repeated again and again. It is indeed later with Moses as well. We certainly see it with Joshua. And Joshua, if you remember, challenges the people. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he challenges the people because they sort of want to go along with him. And he says, look, let's be practical about this. You won't. But they actually absolutely affirm their resolve to put away all their idols and false gods. And it's a wonderful thing that not only did God so abundantly bless under Joshua, but also all the elders who outlived Joshua. That's the lovely thing, I think. It didn't all suddenly collapse the moment he died. Later on, of course, they turned back to idolatry very sadly and solemnly. But Joshua knew the need for commitment. And he relied on the Lord. Well, obviously David did. We're very familiar with his Psalms. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. And similar words elsewhere. David knew, and David was a sinner, that the earlier part of his life in particular, what a life of faith. What victory. Ezra is another remarkable example. There he is leading the people from 70 years of Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem. He has to cry to the Lord and to be sure that the people themselves look to him. He's refusing any protection on a long and potentially dangerous route. When he gets there, got enormous challenges ahead. He wants the Lord to guide him, to guide them. And so it goes on. You know perfectly well, I could talk about Daniel, for example, and others. I mean, certainly in history of Kings and Chronicles, and I won't go to all that because we'll be on here forever. But now, let me get to New Testament. We think, say, for example, of the Apostle Paul. Now, he is absolutely. But if I said thunderstruck, that's almost an appropriate word, isn't it? There he is. He's been the absolute scourge of God's people in Jerusalem, in Israel. And now he's even going abroad to round up pockets of believers in Damascus. He's into Syria. But, as we know, on the way the Lord met him. And obviously, it's a tremendous shock. He actually is blind for 3 days. Has to be led by the hand. But what is his immediate reaction? Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord is going to answer that, unlikely as it seemed to him, and show him how great things he must suffer for the Lord's sake, having caused so much suffering to the Lord's people. And that's why, of course, Paul could accept that. He had no doubt at all. It was righteous discipline. You can't really be guilty of much worse, can you, than all he'd done dragging men and women into prison, even from abroad. Now, all this is all very well, but we then have to say, well, look, ultimately, where do we always look? To the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he teach us to pray? Father, thy will be done. Now, that's total resignation, isn't it? Speak, Lord. I want to do thy will. I need to know what that will is. And that takes grace. Look perhaps in a moment at some of the practical situations. But of course, the wonderful thing about our Lord is he did not merely challenge us. He always exemplified his own teaching. And of course, we see that extremely beautifully illustrated in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's in an agony, falls on the ground and sweats great drops of blood, pleading with the Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. Now, friends, there was never a greater test, was there, of whether you were willing for the Lord's will to be done, even if it was so hard. And of course, it was, for any of us, it would have been impossibly hard. We sometimes sing strength enough and none to spare. Those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, after all the human betrayal and wickedness, particularly of the religious leaders, and of one of his own 12 disciples. Can we imagine? Well, we can't imagine how great that suffering was, let alone anything greater. So Jesus never taught anything he didn't exemplify. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Lord, I'd love this cup to pass from me. But most of all, Lord, that thy will should be done. So, we have a glorious example. Someone who, the ultimate in practicing what he preached. Someone to whom we owe everything. And then we face challenges in life. And they are many and varied. I'll just pick out one or two. Single person wanting to marry the right person. So crucial that we get it right. And it's one of the biggest decisions many people make in life. Now, clearly, the Lord calls some people to singleness, and that itself can be a great challenge. I actually thought I was facing singleness. My 34th birthday, no one in sight, as it were. Not that there hadn't been and continue to be possibilities, but no one that felt right. And I think it was the Lord's deliberate plan that I should be brought to a point of total submission. Lord, if that's not for me, not my will, but thine be done. And I stand here before you this morning, as some of you will know, blessed with 23 grandchildren. I would never have believed it. The Lord's been so good. Just to encourage any who feel in that situation, whilst recognising how greatly the Lord has used single people in his service and still does. It takes a lot of grace to submit to that. Well, we can see lots of situations in life, can't we, where we need his guidance. We do really in everything. In employment, seek employment. Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. It's something you're committing your life work to, or at least to start with. May well be, of course, you move on. At Hayes, we are expecting a new pastor to join us in, I think it's about a fortnight, anyway, very shortly. Now, he was training as, he's actually operating on people's knees. Medical profession, very skilled, very gifted man. And he'd done 3 years of the 5-year, I think it was, it may have been 7, course. And he suddenly felt, no, the Lord was calling him to Christian ministry full time. Now, of course, he has an extraordinary precedent in that. I don't think he knew about him at all at the time. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was rising so fast. He was so able. Alec Green had a physician known as Lord Hoarder. And so good was Martin Lloyd-Jones that he was appointed to be his chief assistant. He's only in his 20s. He's got, you might say, a glittering career ahead of him. But he realised that all he was doing was restoring people physically to return to a life of sin. He longed to be able to restore people spiritually, to live a life of holiness, to serve the Lord. And of course, the Lord wonderfully honoured that. Well, I hope our pastor to be, obviously we need to find out how it settles in, but it's waiting on the Lord, isn't it? Lord, I don't feel I should be carrying on in this medical practice. I feel I should be declaring the gospel. Speak, Lord, and thy servant heareth. Well, ever so many aspects of life where we will want to know the Lord's will and the Lord's guidance. And it never ends. You know, you don't get to a point in your life when you say, well, now look, I'm past retiring age now, so I just retire. It's not like that. It's, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And it's a wonderful thing that the Lord can use us. Now, of course, we don't know. We don't know when our minds are going to fail. Our bodies are going to fail. But we do want, don't we, to the Lord to guide us. And well, obviously, here I am, soon to be 85, and still feeling, yes, the need arises, Howard phones, I ought to take this opportunity to serve the Lord whilst enabled. Pray. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Now, friends, you may have all sorts of different practical situations. I'm not going to speak now because I could go on for quite a long time about that. You can, I trust, by God's grace, apply this to your own lives, your own challenges. We still, of course, cry for our children, any unsaved. We bless God for those he's graciously called. And similarly, with grandchildren, bless with them. But ultimately, it's us and the Lord. How are we redeeming the time? How are we best honouring him? Is it in friendship and help to others? One of the greatest problems in society today and in churches is loneliness. One of the surprising things is, as we might say, standard living's increased, you don't get the old village system where families grow up in a village and all know each other and support each other, and you've always, no, people scatter. Our children are all incredibly widely scattered for economic reasons, because they all wanted their wives to be at home to bring up their children at least until they were at primary school, when they might do a part-time job and maybe beyond that. And I've been very thrilled that they have given themselves to that, and the Lord has blessed them. But it meant moving away, because nowhere could they live in this area and buy a home on a single wage and have enough to live on. Last Lord's Day, by God's grace, we were in the Cardiff area for the baptism of a 12-year-old granddaughter. Amazingly, it's the third time in the last 6 months. A 12-year-old granddaughter. Well, I think one of them wasn't quite 12, and one may have just had a 13th birthday, but all about the same age, three different families, and each one, you're a bit worried, you know, is this easy believism? Might be like, but I was thrilled, God's grace, they were clear testimonies. And you think, how good is the Lord? Friends, the Lord is good. The Bible tells us it repeatedly, and I trust we do not doubt it. We notice his sovereignty. If I can just say one other thing, if anyone should be called to the ministry, it's not necessarily immediate. I felt the Lord was calling me for years, but didn't actually start preaching until I was 50. That was quite a testing time. I was enabled, mercifully, to serve him in the school and to take assemblies and RE lessons and so on, which I trust was useful in part of his training. But we can commit things to the Lord, but don't necessarily get immediate answers. But nor do we give up. In fact, if you can give up, it probably means you weren't called anyway. But the Lord is so sovereign. Friends, may He truly bless you. May you truly know what it is to say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Amen.